Children's church needs to be dismissed at this time. That's why it was absolutely pitiful. You're waiting for the kids to leave, right? Okay. Well, sisters and brothers, allow me to introduce myself and let you know just how thrilled and delighted that I am to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know who I am, though, I think several of you do, my name is Garland Honeycutt, and I have the honor and the privilege of serving as your Director of Missions for the Three Forks Baptist Association. And what that means is simply this, friends. Did you know that your church, South Fork Baptist Church, your church is part of a family of churches? Did you recognize that? Your church is one of 35 churches in the high country of Western North Carolina. And what unites this family of churches, specifically this family of 35 Southern Baptist churches, is simply this great truth, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Christ came, Christ died, and Christ rose again for our sin, but the fact that that gospel is worthy of being shared with all people everywhere. And where that starts is right here, at home, locally, in the mountains of Western North Carolina. And so these 35 churches, from Zionville to Todd, and everywhere in between, work together to that end. We want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ shared with men, women, boys, and girls right here in the high country. And sisters and brothers, you play a great role in that task. And so as Director of Missions, in working with this family of churches and in serving this family of churches, I have the wonderful privilege of being your cheerleader. I'm your biggest fan. And I want you to know that I'm here for one reason, really, and for one reason only. And that is to proclaim the Word of God and to express to you, sisters and brothers, thank you. Thank you so much for being part of the Three Forks Baptist Association. Thank you for all you do to make Jesus known in this part of the mountain region and for all that you do to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth. Truly, it's my honor and my joy. It's a privilege to serve you, and I'm very grateful to be here this morning. Well, that was my commercial that I have to do at every church that I go to when I speak. Okay? Okay, just wanted to make sure. I've been doing this for a year now, so I think I've got the commercial down pat. No, I'm just kidding. That's much more than a commercial. Truly, that is my heart, and I'm so thankful to serve you. I'm thankful for your pastor. David Cooper is a pretty cool dude. Don't tell him that I said that because it'll give him the big head and that sort of thing. But I am so grateful not only to work alongside of your pastor as a colleague, but I'm very thankful for the friendship that I share with your pastor as well. And I'm grateful that he's given me the opportunity to be with you this morning and sharing the word. Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship. What a fantastic job you did. So if you will now open your Bible, we're going to be reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel. And I want to direct you to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, once you get there, I want you to do me this favor. When you get to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to kind of stick your thumb or your bulletin in your Bible. I want you to then close it up and place it behind you or beside you in your pew. And then I want you to take a moment to stand right wherever you're at. So go ahead and stand once you've found Matthew chapter 5. And once you stand, I want you to do this. I want you to turn to your neighbor. And if you don't have a neighbor, you need to reach out and grab somebody, find somebody, make sure you've got a neighbor. And here's what I want you to do next. I want you to turn to that neighbor, and I want you to say, "Neighbor, you look good this morning." Would you do that for me, please? And once you finish lying to your neighbor, telling that to your neighbor, you may go ahead and sit back down. You say, "Garland, I feel absolutely terrible. I lied in church this morning." Well, that's okay. We'll have an invitation at the end of this message, and you can come and make it right with Jesus. Once again, please hear my heart and how grateful I am to be with you this morning and to share with you God's word. Sisters and brothers, we are now come to that portion of the service where we are getting ready to hear the word of the Lord. God is getting ready to speak to his people in this place, at this time, on this day. You see, the words that you and I are getting ready to hear, these are much, much more than words that were written many, many years ago by some old dead guy. The words that we're getting ready to hear, they're much more important to us than just words on a piece of paper that means something because we are followers of a religious tradition. But the words that we are getting ready to hear, they are the words of God. God's powerful, authoritative, infallible, inerrant word. And with that in mind, let us listen for God's word to us this day. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 1. The scripture reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he who is Jesus, by the way, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." Now, if you'll pause there just for a moment, I want to step back and give you some context that will hopefully make this passage of scripture come alive to us as God speaks to our hearts today. We see here something very interesting, something that typically doesn't happen in Jesus' ministry. The scripture tells us that Jesus looks out and he beholds a great multitude of people, a large gathering. And instead of doing that which we think that Jesus might do, going into the crowds and ministering to the people, instead Jesus does something rather unique. He withdraws from the crowds. He steps back. The gospel writer tells us that he goes up into a mountainside, and when he's set on this mountainside, his 12 disciples come and they gather around him. Keep in mind that these 12 disciples, these were the men who had left everything behind to follow Jesus because they believed his audacious claim that he was the Christ, the Son of God. They'd left behind their homes, their families, their careers, their vocations, because they truly believed that this man, Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And there, as Jesus stood on the mountainside, overlooking his 12 disciples, this representation of his early church, overlooking the great multitude of people, Scripture then tells us that Jesus begins to teach the multitudes. And he begins to teach the church. And what Jesus now launches into, as many of you are probably aware, is the Sermon on the Mount. This was that great first message that Jesus gave as a means of inaugurating his earthly ministry. And in verses 3 all the way through 12, Jesus begins this sermon by listing out these things that you and I know are the Beatitudes. These are kingdom ethics. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling the multitudes, this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is how you love one another. This is how you serve one another. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. And after giving them these ethical mandates, these ethical implications for what it means to follow Jesus living in the kingdom, we come now to verses 13, where Jesus gives his church and the multitudes some marching orders. Some marching orders, sisters and brothers, that I believe you and I would do well to be reminded of as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to love one another and serve one another in this day, in this time, and in this place. So once again, let us listen for God's word to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Ye are the light of the world," Jesus says. "A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light. It giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Would you join me in prayer, asking that God would bless the reading of His Word in the short time that we have together this morning? Let us pray. Now, O Lord, grant that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in Your sight. For You, O Lord, are our rock. And You, O Lord, You are our Redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Friends, there are two types of people that are living in the world today. I'm convinced there are two types of people that are living in this world today. There are people who like Pepsi Cola, and there are people who like Coca-Cola. Which one are you? And all God's people said, we like Coca-Cola, Garland. Amen? Amen, that's what I thought. There are two types of people living in the world today. There are people that go to the barbecue place, and when they order their barbecue, the meat comes out, and they pick that Eastern North Carolina barbecue sauce. You know, that vinegar-based stuff that all God's people like too, by the way. And then there are the people who prefer the Western North Carolina-styled barbecue sauce. Which one are you? Any takers? I guess y'all just don't like barbecue this morning. Okay, we'll move on. There are two types of people that are living in the world today. And I know that this is church, and we're not supposed to bring politics into the church, but I'm going to. There are people who root for the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And there are people who root for the University of New Jersey at Durham, which is also called Duke University. Which one are you? And all God's people said, we root for the Tar Heels, Brother Garland. David may say, Garland, you can't come back because you preach politics from the pulpit. We'll see. Well, finally, there are two types of people living in the world today, and here's where I wrap up this silly little analogy. There are people who learn by means of hearing. They're audio learners. If they truly want to learn something, grasp something, and understand it, they have to hear it, and hear it over and over again. And then there are people, in contrast to those audio learners, who are visual learners, those who learn by means of seeing. If you want them to understand something, to truly grasp it, you have to draw it out. You have to paint them a picture. Which one are you? Are you an audio learner or a visual learner? Well, again, I go through that silly exercise to simply say this. Sisters and brothers, I am a visual learner. If you want Garland Honeycutt, who is not the brightest crayon in the box, nor the sharpest tool in the shed, to understand something, to truly grasp something and to learn it, you have to paint me a picture. You have to draw it out. That's the means by which I learn. I have to see it if I'm going to learn and understand it. I'm a visual learner. And quite candidly speaking, I think that's why the text of Scripture that we read this morning, this image that Jesus gives to us about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, I think that's why this text of Scripture resonates with me in such a great manner, to such a great degree. I'm a visual learner, and I think that what Jesus has done here for those visual learners like myself and for all of us to seek to follow Jesus in this day and in this time and in this place or any time, any day, any place, Jesus gives us an incredibly vivid picture, a clear image for what it looks like to follow Him, to claim Him as Lord of our lives, to love one another and to serve one another. Jesus tells us that when we do that, and when we seek to do that faithfully, we're going to look a certain way. We're going to look like the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And here's where I want us to camp out this morning. But before we do that, I want to make a very bold but a very general statement, and that is this. Friends, I believe that if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus in this day and in this time and in this place, you and I cannot fall into that mindset that it seems that so many churches, especially in our area, fall in today. And that mindset goes something like this. You and I come to know the Lord, we make the gospel our own, we make Christ Savior and Lord of our lives, and then we enter into what I like to call this holy holding pattern. And in this holy holding pattern, we embark upon what I'll also call some holy hobbies. And those holy hobbies that we do within this holy holding pattern are this. We go to church every time the doors are open, specifically on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and Wednesday nights. We're part of a Sunday school class where we read and study the quarterly. We come to the services and we sing the songs as the offering plate comes by. We put in our tithes and our offerings. Maybe we'll even go as so far as to be part of the outreach ministries of the church. We may even go on a mission trip, and these are the things that make us Christian, and these are the things that we do day after day after day after day until it's time for us to go home and be with Jesus in glory. Now, friends, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me clearly. Those things are important to what it means to being a follower of Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Amen. We believe that God's people ought to gather together as often as we can, especially on Sunday mornings when we join here to lift high the name of Jesus. We believe that we ought to sing the songs of the faith and confess those things that are important to us. We believe that we ought to be part of a small group study or a Sunday school class where we're learning the Word and praying for one another. We believe that we ought to give and give generously to the work of the church so that the gospel may go forth and that the nations may be reached. But make no mistake, if we simply believe that's all it means to being a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I, friends, are gravely mistaken. We are gravely mistaken. You see, when you and I become followers of Jesus, when we make Christ our Savior and our Lord and submit to His Lordship in our lives, when we accept that gospel message, that good news, that Christ came, that Christ lived, that Christ died, so that we may have forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God, that gospel then transforms us. And it transforms us and reshapes us in a radical way, in such a radical way that the words that we speak, that the thoughts that we think, that the actions that we do each and every day of our lives, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, are defined by the redemptive work that Christ has done within us. In other words, the gospel is something that is so powerful, it cannot simply be relegated to that thing that we do on Sundays and Wednesdays, but it is that transformative power that shapes us, that we live and follow Jesus on Mondays, on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, each and every day of our lives. And Jesus tells us here in this passage that when that happens, when we submit to His Lordship and the gospel overtakes us and shapes us, we're going to look a certain way. We're going to look like the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as I said, here's where I want us to camp out this morning, even just very briefly, because sisters and brothers, I believe that if we truly understand what Jesus is saying here about being the salt in the earth and the light of the world, we will walk outside of those doors today having not just heard God's word, but having been changed by God's word. Jesus looked out to the church. Jesus looked out to the multitudes. And I believe that Jesus looks out to this church today, and Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." Would you do me a favor? Would you turn to that neighbor that you lied to just about 5 minutes ago? And would you remind them that they're the salt of the earth this morning? Go ahead and do that for me, please. You're the salt of the earth. Well, now, let's be honest. That sounds great, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, being good Christians, we could run with that. We could put it on a t-shirt, on a coffee cup, or on a bumper sticker and put it on the back of our vehicle and say that all day long till the cows come home. We're the salt of the earth. But what does that mean? I mean, seriously, have you ever thought about that? What does that mean? What is Jesus saying here? What does it mean for us to be the salt of the earth? And I think that if we want to understand what Jesus is saying here in a way that will reshape and form our lives, we need to understand the means by which salt was used for in Jesus' day. And it's probably helpful to understand that when Jesus looked out to the multitudes in the church and said, "You're the salt of the earth," he He probably didn't have in mind that little container of Morton's table salt that you have sitting on your kitchen table or your kitchen counter. Rather, think about it. When Jesus looked out and said, "You're the salt of the earth," what was salt used for in Jesus' day? Now, us being good mountain people, we know what salt was used for in Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, many of us still use salt in the same way today. Salt in the first century Palestine, for those living in the time and place of Jesus, understood that that was the means by which they kept their food from preserving. Salt was used as a preservative. It kept their food from rotting and decaying and spoiling. This was the means by which the early Jewish people used to preserve and to cure their food. Before the days of the modern conveniences that you and I know today, things like Ziploc bags, refrigeration, and Gladware, the early Jewish people had salt. And the salt was the means by which they preserved and they cured the food that they ate. Now, anytime that I share this message, I always like to take a moment right here and to put my cards out on the table to let you know a little bit about who I am. As Garland Honeycutt, I grew up in Beulah Dean, North Carolina, in North Mitchell County. Anybody ever heard of Beulah Dean before? I know a few have. God bless you if you've been to Beulah Dean. We're kind of like Todd. Maybe one day we'll have cell phone service and indoor plumbing. The jury's still out on that one. But as someone who grew up in a remote place near the Tennessee line of North Mitchell County, I always like to let folks know that it is my patriotic duty as a native of the Appalachian Mountains of western North Carolina to eat country ham as often as I can. And all the Baptists in the house said, amen. Friends, I love country ham. Country ham is one of my favorite things in the entire world to eat. I love that rich, salty flavor. And my granddaddy, Sam Garland, living in Beulah Dean in North Mitchell County all his life, he's made country hams all his life. Many of you maybe have done that as well. You know the process that goes into making a country ham. What do? You'll take a piece of meat, in this case a ham, and then you'll actually rub salt into this piece of meat. And what happens? This piece of decaying flesh, once the salt comes into contact with it, the salt cures the meat. It stops that meat from rotting, and it stops it from decaying. It preserves it. It cures it. And when the salt comes into contact with that ham, and that ham will keep for days, it'll keep for weeks, it'll keep for months. I'm getting a little hungry. I think we need to go to Hardee's and take a field trip, don't you? We all follow this example just a few moments more. Let's say that my granddad, Sam Garland, he's got this piece of ham, and he goes out into his smokehouse where he typically does that. He'll rub the salt into the ham, and he wraps it up, places it into a bag, and hangs it in his smokehouse. But let's say that my granddad in his smokehouse does this instead. He's got this piece of meat, and he puts it in the bag, and he hangs his ham over here, and he's got his bag of salt, and he hangs it over here in his smokehouse. Do we have country ham? No, we don't. You know what we've got, friends? We've got a mess. So here's what's going to happen. That ham, that piece of meat, it's going to begin to decay. It's going to putrefy. It's going to stink. It's going to become a maggoty mess. If we want to have a country ham, the salt has to come into contact with that piece of meat, with that thing that it's going to cure, with that thing that it's going to preserve, in this case, that country ham. Friends, once again, I want you to hear Jesus' words to us today. Jesus looks out to this congregation of people, and Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. That means, sisters and brothers, that there is a call on your life, and there is a call on my life to step outside of the comfort of these pews, and to step outside of the comfort of this building, and to leave and go into a world that I would submit to you in many respects could best be described as spiritually rotting. A world that I would submit to you in many respects could best be described as spiritually decaying. A world that I would submit to you in many respects could best be described as spiritually putrefying. Sisters and brothers, you and I are called to be the salt. We're to stop the rot. We're to stop the decay. You and I are called to step outside into this world and pour ourselves into the lives of people people that we know, people whose lives could best be described as spiritually rotten, people who are broken, people who are struggling because of the circumstances that have plagued their lives, people who are close to us but who are far from God, people who need to understand the curing, preserving power of the gospel. Friends, you're the salt of the earth. And make no mistake, if we went around everyone in the building this morning and asked that question, who is someone that is close to you but far from God, whose life right now is a spiritual wreck? There is no doubt that each and every one of us have someone that would be heavy on our hearts, whose life could best be described as being in a spiritually rotten place. What then is the call upon our lives? How are we to relate to those who are close to us but who are far from God, whose lives are in a spiritually rotten place right now? Friends, that's where Jesus' words ring true. You are to be the salt of the earth to those people, to that estranged child, to that neighbor or that coworker that you have who has a loved one who is battling an addiction, to that person that you know, you pass by their house each and every day that you go to work or you go to school or you go to the job site, that person whose life feels like is crushing them, is falling in all around them. Friends, you are the salt of the earth. And with the power of the gospel, that power that indwells us, that redeems us, that changes us, that shapes us and molds us more and more like our Savior, it is that gospel that calls us to invest, to pour out ourselves into the lives of those who are close to us but who are far from God, so that they can know the spiritual power, the comfort of God's grace, the power of God's mercy. Friends, sisters and brothers, South Fork Baptist Church, you're the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And as you leave this place today, as you go back into the community, back into your lives, as you begin your work week tomorrow, God will give you countless opportunities to come into contact with those people who are close to you but far from God, whose lives are a spiritual mess. God will give you the opportunity with the truth of His Word and the power of His gospel to invest in their lives, to speak to them in such a way that they can know the power of God's grace. You are the salt of the earth, sisters and brothers. Well, Christ not only made it very clear that we are to be the salt of the earth, but He also told us and speaks to us today, telling us we're the light of the world. Sisters and brothers, you are the light of the world. Turn to that neighbor that you lied to once again and remind them they are the light of the world. Go ahead and do that for me. Truly, friends, truly, you are the light of the world. Now, let's be very honest. As a student of Scripture, oftentimes I've struggled with this particular passage of Scripture. How could Jesus look to us? How could Jesus look to the multitudes? How could Jesus look to the church? A collection, a congregation of messed up men and women who continue to struggle with our own sins that beset us. How could Jesus look to us and offer this statement, "We are the light of the world"? Because as a matter of fact, it was John in his gospel who said very profoundly and very boldly that Christ Himself is the light of the world, that Jesus is the light, the one true light. But here in this occasion, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us we are the light of the world. How then can this be? How can there be this dichotomy that Christ is the light, but Christ looks to us and says, we are the light? Friends, I can think of only one means to satisfy that explanation, and that is this. The light that you and I shine forth, the light that men and women in our places of influence, in our spheres of community, the light that they see that shines from within inside of us is not any righteousness or any merit or any means of our own doing, but it is totally, it is purely, it is truly the light of Christ that dwells within us. In other words, that redemptive work that Christ accomplishes through His gospel in our lives, that sanctification process, that means by which we are conformed to the image of Christ, daily being fashioned and shaped into His likeness, it is that that the world sees and understands as the light of Christ, the light of the gospel. It is that light that lost men, women, boys and girls, it is that light that those who are close to us but far from God see. It is that light that points them back to Jesus, back to our Savior. Friends, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And light in Jesus' day is used very much like it is today. If you have a dark room in your house, a dark attic or a basement or something along those lines, what do? You walk into that room, you flip on the light switch, you shine your flashlight, or if you're like me and you have the app on your phone, you turn on the flashlight app, and what happens? The light drives away the darkness. It chases it away. It exposes things that were once hidden in the shadows. When the light shines into the darkness, even one small, tiny light, you are given an entirely new perspective. Things that were once hidden in the shadows, things that could have tripped you up, caused you to stumble, or even hurt yourselves, the light drives the darkness away, and a brand new perspective is given. That same light will guide you along a path. That same light will take you step by step by step into the direction that you are pointing. It is the light that chases the darkness away, that guides and that directs. And just as our great light, Jesus, guides and directs us, just as that great light, Jesus, chases away the darkness in our lives, so it is that light within each and every one of us as followers of Jesus that we share with those who are close to us but far from God. It is that light that Christ calls us to share with those around us, to chase away the darkness, to give direction, to guide, and to comfort. Sisters and brothers, make no mistake, we are living in a dark, dark world today. And if we could be very honest with ourselves, even as we live here in these mountain communities of Watauga and Ashe County, the reality is we are wandering in spiritual darkness. It was overwhelming when I found out the fact that statistically speaking, according to the North American Mission Board and the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, that some 70% of Watauga County is lost without Christ. That 70% of the people who live in our mountain communities, 70% of them are still wandering in spiritual darkness. 70%, if Christ were to come back right now, would go to a real place called hell and spend eternity there because they do not know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Friends, lostness is all around us. Spiritual darkness is not just in Kenya and not just in Africa. It's right here in Watauga County and Ashe County. What is the means then by which Christ has chosen for His gospel to go forth? The answer to that question is His church. What is the means by which the gospel will go forward in Watauga and Ashe County and even in this community? The answer to that question is this church. Sisters and brothers, you're the light of the world. And make no mistake, as you walk outside of those doors today, we leave this place, we leave this candlestick as a collection of lights, and we go into the darkness. And we come come into contact with people, people who are close to us but far from God, who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. These are people who you know, who you see on a daily basis. These might even be your friends, your family. How will they know the light of Christ? How will they come to know the redemptive power of the gospel? The answer is by the witness that you have in their lives. Because you're the light of the world. I simply ask you this question in closing. And as tacky and cliche as it may sound, if you will permit me, humor me just for a moment. Friends, are you a salty Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ? In the way that you live your life, you conduct your speech, your actions, the way that folks see you at home, in the office, at the job site, at school, wherever God has called you, do folks detect the power and the presence of the gospel in your life? Can they detect that saltiness to the way that you relate to others? Are you a bright, shining Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, that sounds so silly and so tacky and so cliche, but truly, in the way you live your life, do folks understand your commitment as a follower of Jesus? In the way you speak your words, in the way you conduct your actions, is there a manner in which you live your life that they can see the power of the gospel working in your life? You see, my greatest fear for the church in America, and if I can speak very transparently and candidly with you this morning, my greatest fear for the churches in our association is simply this, that instead of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world and shaping our community with the gospel, the reality is we've been salted and lit instead of being salt and light. And make no mistake, Christ's words ring all too true, that if we lose our saltiness, the salt is no longer good for anything except to be cast out and stomped around under people's feet. And that a light that does not shine brightly for all to see, it's better that a bushel be placed over that light and it be extinguished altogether. Friends, I do not want to see the witness of our churches. I do not want to see the witness of the church of God in this nation and to all nations find itself in that place. And so my clarion call to this church and to the churches that I serve is simply this. Will you embrace that calling as an individual and as a congregation to be salt and light? Will you leave this place today resolved to be a bold witness for the redemptive work that God has done for you? Will you leave this place and begin your week in such a way that those around you, those who are close to you but far from God, can see the power of the gospel in your life? Because friends, I'm convinced that if we do that, if we get serious about this calling, if we leave here today as salt and light, we'll win this community for the glory of King Jesus. We'll win Watauga County. We'll win Ashe County for the glory of King Jesus. We will turn these mountains upside down and God's glory will fall when we get serious about living lives that are bold, bold for the gospel. What about you? Will you embrace that calling this day? Will you be the salt? Thanks be to God. All praise be to God. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And at this time, we simply enter into a time of invitation. And as I travel around churches, even in my home church, I've noticed this. Invitations sometimes get a bad rap. We think that in an invitation, if we just sing "Just As I Am" hard enough, that somebody will come down to the altar and Jesus will save them. But the reality is, friends, an invitation is simply this. It is a time at the end of the service when you are invited to respond to the word of the Lord. And so I ask you this morning, how has the Holy Spirit of God impressed upon you His Word today? Not my words, not the words of the speaker, not my message or the message of the preacher, but how has God stirred your heart? How has God spoken to you this day? And maybe in this time of invitation, you simply want to come to the altar and you want to lift up the name of someone that's close to you but far from God. Someone whose life is spiritually rotten right now, spiritually dark. Maybe you want to come pray for that person. Maybe you want to come this morning and you want to ask that the Lord would renew within your heart a resolve to live a life that is bold for the gospel. We invite you to do so as well this morning. Or maybe during this time you simply want to come forward and pray for your church that God would use this congregation, this community of faith, as a bright, shining light for the gospel in this community. However the Lord impresses upon you to respond during this time, we invite you to do so. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let us enter into this time of invitation with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've allowed us to gather here this day to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to lift up the praises of our Savior, to offer up the prayers and petitions of the people. Father, to draw strength from your word, to be shaped, to be challenged by the powerful word of God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would hear the hearts, the cries, the prayers, the petitions of those who gather around the altar or who stand in their pews this morning. Lord, we ask that in this time that you would shape us truly, that you would mold us truly, you would fashion us truly so that we would leave here today more like Jesus than when we walked in those doors an hour ago. Father, take us and use us in a mighty way so that those in our spheres of influence, those who are close to us but far from God, so that they might see the work of Christ in us, that they may come to know Jesus and give glory to the Father which is in heaven. Father God, I thank you for these sisters and brothers and the time that you've given us together. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we commit this time to you. And all these things we ask in the powerful, wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,